This morning, I want to talk from Proverbs, please, the book of Proverbs. Now, this is not one of my series in Proverbs, but it could be. I'm up to number 21, I think, part 21 of Proverbs, but this is one that the Lord put on my heart, which is not part of that series, but it is from the book of Proverbs. But Proverbs chapter 6, please. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 to 19. You ready? Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 to 19 says, "A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us get what he wants to tell us out of that today, eh? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this portion of Scripture from your Word, Lord, that you put upon my heart, Lord, to teach from today. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be among us, helping us, Lord, to discern what it is that you want to speak to each person's heart here this morning, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is able to teach us and guide us, Lord, into all truth. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would do that today, Lord, with each one of us as we sit here, contemplate what it is that you're speaking to us, Lord. We pray that our lives would be challenged, Lord, and blessed from it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message is, "These Things the Lord Hates." These things the Lord hates. Before we go on, though, the word froward, we've mentioned it twice in there. The word froward in our text applies to a person who turns away from what he knows is right and does what he knows is wrong. That's what a froward person is. He turns away from what he knows is right and does what he knows is wrong. Doesn't do what is wrong. He knows it's wrong, all right? He purposefully does it. He is a person who is willfully disobedient, wicked and perverted. Verse 12 indicates that Solomon is speaking to his son about the wicked and naughty people, what they do by nature. Those who by calculated choice are not followers of God, who do not fear him or have any regard for his commandments. But in pointing out the perverse practices of the wicked, he is instructing his son that these things are not to be the type of things that we should be involved in. He wants his son not to be involved in these things. And elsewhere, Solomon instructs his son that froward people, these bad people, are not the type of people that he should have any association with. Don't get around with them. Separation is a filthy word in fundamentalist independent Baptist churches today. We need to have more unity, you see. Separation. God tells us to get away from froward people who will lead you down the path of unrighteousness. Don't be friendly with them. Be friendly to them, but not with them, all right? In verse 20 to 23 of Proverbs 6, we read Solomon's further exhortation to his son, which is intended to direct him on the right path. You're still in there? Look in verses 22, 23. We're going to read that. Here Solomon says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life." There is a tendency in most sane people to avoid things that are negative. Sane people, all right? Most people prefer to hear good news rather than bad news, particularly if it involves themselves. Nobody wants to hear bad news about themselves, eh? "Oh, you're going to be arrested, Huey, because we saw you go through the red light." We don't want to hear about that. We prefer good news. People are not overly excited about something negative. This explains the success of people like Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, Brian Houston, and other megachurch leaders, like the mob that had that 50,000 young people at their meeting last week or the week before. They tell their congregation how they can get to live a better life in the here and now. They tell people how they can find their purpose in life, how to have a better time now, and with health and wealth promised as a definite product of simply responding to an emotional altar call, saying the sinner's prayer, and then attending their church services every Sunday. But they fail to mention about the people's sins. And if they do, it is made out that they are the victims. And they are suffering in life because of everyone else's sins. That's your problem. Everyone else is down on you. Your life is miserable because of those other people, not because of your own sins, you see. That's how they work. They also fail to tell them about hell. And again, if they do, hell is made out to be a figure of speech, an allegory, rather than a literal place. As well, the prosperity teachers fail to tell them that God expects holiness and godliness from his people, and that he will judge wickedness and sin. If they got up in that big meeting the other day and preached genuinely against sin and told those people, love not the world, neither the things in the world, and God means boy rock music there, you think they're going to get up there and say that? They're not going to say that, you see. That's why they get all those thousands of people in their meetings. They don't tell them about sin. And if they do tell them about sin, it's not the right way. And they fail to tell the people because they know that people in our lovers of self society just do not want to hear about that. They know that, so they preach what the people want to know and nothing else, you see. They want to draw people into their churches, not chase them away. We live in a day that the Lord prophetically warns of, a time when people will profess with their mouths that they are genuine born-again Christians who love God with all their hearts and soul and love His Word as absolute truth. Nevertheless, their actions will tell a different story. They will heap to themselves supposed Bible teachers who will scratch their itching ears with made-up positive stories, which will cause them to turn their ears away from the truth and instead be convinced to believe fables, all made-up stories, as I said. And you'll read about that in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. Now, I told you about Brian Houston when he was asked by the news media, and this was reported in the paper, in the national paper. They asked him, this is years ago now, how come your church is so successful? And all those other churches, there's nobody turning up at them. You know what he said? He said, we scratch them where they itch. We scratch them where they itch. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, God says a time will come when they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And those teachers will scratch their itching ears. Brian Houston said he was one of them. I got on him straight away. It was like giving us a loaded gun. Hasn't he ever read 2 Timothy verse chapter 4? He went and said that to the paper. And they reported it in the paper. And you'll see David Proud, he quotes it every now and again. I spread it all over the world. Here's what Brian Houston said. His church is popular because they scratch the ears of those people. Tell them fables and made up stories so they get the big congregation. That's silly. But anyhow, however, a pastor or Bible teacher who never mentions sin to the people would be the same as a doctor who never prescribed an invasive and painful treatment for a person's sickness. If you went to the doctor and he diagnosed that you had cancer in your body, but he recommended leaving that cancer there, because surgery will cause a lot of negative and painful circumstances for you, would you go along with that? Or would you go and see another doctor? They said, oh, you've got cancer, mate, but if we operate on it, it's going to cause you, you know, you'll be in pain. It's negative stuff, this operation, so we're not going to operate on you. Oh, mate. I want somebody who's going to cut that thing out of me and chuck it away so I can live, all right? Is that right? We go to another doctor. The same thing is true in the spiritual. A lot of professing Christians are walking around with cancerous doctrines eating their spiritual life out of their souls. They need to be properly diagnosed and the cancer surgically removed with the Word of God so that they can live more positive and productive Christian lives. And the only way to do that is to get negative. We've got to get the knives out, amen? The scalpels need to come out. And that is what this teaching from Solomon exhorts us to do today. Amen. I want to examine these important verses in Proverbs chapter 6 today because they expose seven particular sins, cancerous attitudes and actions that God truly hates. If God plainly declares his hatred for these sins as he does in verse 16, then I should think that we should do well to hate these sins as well. What do you reckon? If God hates them, what do you reckon? We hate them too, eh? If God hates something, we should hate it too. We must make every effort with the Lord's help to be sure that these sins are not present in our lives. If we truly belong to God, then we will hate what He hates. And we will love what He loves. Listen to me, don't turn there for time's sake, but Psalm 79:10 challenges us, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." Along with David in Psalm 139:23-24, we should be prepared to genuinely pray from our heart, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We need to be prepared to ask God to search our hearts and reveal things to us. If there's something there that we don't know about, tell us about it, God, so that we can deal with it and get it out of our lives. Amen? "Search me, O Lord, know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and get it out of me so I can be more close to Him." Amen? In verse 16 of Proverbs 6, we read this morning that verse 15. "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him." When we read this verse, there are two negative words included about God, and perhaps trouble some of us in describing His attitude to these sins. Those two words are hate and abomination. The words have a negative suggestion because they are opposite of how we have been taught to think about God. Oh, God is love. God is love. That's what we're taught, eh? From little kids. God loves us. He's love, right? So when you hear something like, oh, abomination, He hates something, you think, wow, that doesn't sound like God. So God is love is a clear statement in the Bible in 1 John 4:16 where we read, "God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." And yet here is in this morning's text, we are allowed to see the other side of God's character. He's not only love, He's judgment and He's truth. We are clearly told that while God is defined by His love, God also has the capacity to hate. God's hatred of some things arises out of His love for His own glory and holiness. Even His hatred of sin is an expression of His perfect love. And let's take a moment to consider these two words that describe the character of God, alright? Firstly, we have the word hate. Hate is an emotional attitude towards persons or things that are opposed, detested and despised, and which we wish to have no contact or relationship with. That's what hate means. Hate is diametrically the opposite of love. Hate literally means to exclude from our fellowship. If we hate something, we'll get it away from us, amen? Therefore, God cannot bear to fellowship with those who exhibit the sinful tendencies mentioned in our verse in Proverbs chapter 6 this morning. Secondly, we have the word abomination. This word refers to something which is loathed or causes horror. An abomination is something that you hate it and it causes horror. The Bible mentions several sins that are called abominations. Several sins, I'm not going to go through the whole list, but I'll tell you some of them. Homosexuality is called an abomination. God loathes it and hates it, and it should cause in us horror. Amen? People that get involved in that, homosexuality, are called an abomination. Idolatry is also called an abomination. Idolatry. When you love something that displaces God, God calls that an abomination. And so too is human sacrifice. He doesn't believe human sacrifice is a good thing. It's an abomination to Him. Dishonest business practices are called an abomination by God too, as is ritual prostitution. The Bible warns that those who are guilty of these things will be visited by an awesome wrath of God and judgment of God. Psalm 50 and verse 22, if you like to turn there please, have a look at this. What does God do about abominations? Now, I wouldn't think there's any people here today involved in these things. The Bible warns about those who are guilty of these things, that they will be visited by the awesome wrath and judgment of God. Psalm 15, verse 22 is a scary example of God's pronouncement upon the wicked, where He says, listen what He says in verse 22 of Psalm 50. "Now consider this, ye that forget God," you people that have forgotten God, "consider this, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. I'll tear you in pieces and there will be no one to rescue from it. Again in Psalm 73, if you like to turn to Psalm 73, verses 18 to 20, we read the Lord's warning to the wicked again. Psalm 73, verse 18 says, "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors." He takes you into slippery places. Have you ever walked in really slippery places and you can't stand up, eh? There's nothing you can do to get along. The minute you stand up, you fall down again. God says He puts those people in places like that, and they'll be destroyed there if they forsake God. And just so we don't believe the false idea that this is all Old Testament law and has nothing to do with the church age of grace, love and liberty, we're told in Galatians 6 some things there. So turn to Galatians 6 now, please. You won't have to turn to too many scriptures this morning. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 spoils the idea that this is only Old Testament stuff we've got to talk about. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." When we read in verse 19 of Proverbs chapter 6 that these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him, this is a Hebrew literary device that is used to emphasize a list of things. This form of expression is used to emphasize the truth that all seven items on this list are hateful to God. He will not have fellowship with those who are guilty of these things. It is also used to call special attention to the last item on the list, which is described as, in verse 19, "He hates and is an abomination to him, he that soweth discord among the brethren." Let me point out here that this is not a complete list of all the things God hates. God hates anything that stands in open opposition to His Word. And before we consider the list of specific things in Proverbs chapter 6, we should understand that these things are an actual commentary of that person who is mentioned in verses 12 to 15. It's a commentary of that person, alright? In verse 12, God calls him a naughty person. The Hebrew word means a person who is worthless, good for nothing, who is ruined, a person who is headed for destruction. It is the same word translated as son of Belial, son of the devil, elsewhere in the Old Testament. It is a term used to describe a person who has pleasure in everything that is evil. God also calls this person wicked. He calls him wicked. The word speaks of a person who is totally given over to wickedness, a person who causes trouble and who brings great sorrow. So what we have here is a list of actions and attitudes that describes a person consumed by evil. The list of sins defines those who by nature cause trouble and who couldn't care less who they inflict their trouble upon. The list describes those who bring sorrow. This list also defines the characteristics of those who are hateful of the Lord and who are promised to face His wrath someday. All right? That's what God's talking about. He's not talking about you, is He? We have to find out. We wouldn't be living like that as a lifestyle, but we might be doing some of them temporarily if we get led astray by our flesh, you see. But anyhow, now that we have established the fact that God hates this list of attitudes and actions described in Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19, let's consider each of these seven hateful, abominable sins, and as we do consider them, let's prayerfully examine our own hearts to make absolutely certain that none of them exist within us. As we've already mentioned, we need to be prepared to pray along with King David in Psalm 119, verses 23 to 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Get those things out of my life, Lord, that I'm not really aware of, hidden things in my heart. Get them out of me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's where we want to go, eh? We want to walk along the path with the Lord, do we? To the way everlasting. That's where I want to go. Anyhow, the first abominable thing that the Lord mentions is described in verse 17 as a proud look. Literally, it means eyes of loftiness. It is an attitude of the heart that overvalues self and undervalues others. It is a disdainful look in the eye, the snobbish turn of the head that tells you think you are better than somebody else. It is the sin of haughtiness that always leads to destruction. Proverbs 16 and 18 reminds us that pride goeth before destruction and an haughty spirit before a fall. The Bible has plenty of advice for people afflicted with the problem of pride. For example, in 1 Corinthians 10:12, the Apostle Paul cautions, listen, let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall, especially if you're doing it in a prideful way. Okay? And in Romans 12, verse 3, Paul warns again, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Pride was at the heart of the first sin, which is described in chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, when Lucifer boastfully attempted to usurp God's authority, and he was cast out of heaven. Pride was also the bait mentioned in Genesis 3:5 that lured Eve to the deadly hook concealed in the forbidden fruit. Pride is a sin, and God cannot bless it. He blesses humility, which is the polar opposite of pride. Pride is a person thinking more about himself than he should. Humility is a man not thinking about himself at all. Amen? That is the only attitude that God can bless, and only attitude he will bless. James 4:6 tells us that God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And he adds for good measure in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So that's to do with pride, all right? The second abominable thing that God hates is identified as a lying tongue. God hates lying. You knew that, eh? God hates lying. A lie is the opposite of God's very nature. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He will ultimately judge all those who use their tongues to tell malicious, slanderous, and destructive lies. Revelation 21:8, if you like to turn there, we'll see what it says about liars. Here God states, Revelation 21:8, God states that the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So, all liars will be in the second death. Just talking about lies, people who tell lies. If I was to tell Lachlan, when he came here this morning, that I went fishing, when I got up first thing this morning, I went fishing and I caught a big barra. And then I had a bath and I came here to church. And I'm having a go at him, you see. Is that telling a lie? Would I go to hell for that? You think God would send me to hell for that? I'd be in the fire for that? Do you think so? Oh, sorry? Yeah, but I've told a lie. We need to watch out about this doctrine about telling lies. You know, in the Bible, there's people who tell lies. There's people who tell lies. Remember the lady that hid the spies? Sorry? Rahab. She's in the lineage of Jesus. She told a lie. And there's other places in Scripture you'll see where people told lies. But why did they tell the lie? If I get a thief coming or a murderer come into my house, and Colleen and I are sitting there watching the video, the TV, and we hear somebody and we hear gunshots out in the road, I say, go and hide in the cupboard. And then I drive out, look, what's going on? And somebody breaks down the door of my house and going to kill me and says, where's your wife? I'll say, I don't know where she is. She's not here. She's not here. You know what I mean? Did I tell a lie that I'm going to go to hell for? No. Be careful about this doctrine of liars, all right? It's overstated. Idiot. Andy's always telling me to stop lying or I'll go to hell. Because I'm always having a shot at him, you see. I tell little fibs to him. Stir him up. But anyhow, I'm not going to go to hell for that. All right? These have to be particular type of lies. Anyhow, if you tell lies and lead people off the right path on God, you're in trouble, my friend. If you lie about doctrine. All right, the third abominable thing that God hates is defined as hands that shed innocent blood. This refers to murder. It speaks of those who purposefully take away the lives of other humans. Among other things, think about abortion here. Think about abortion. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. We've got that happening wholesale in our communities today. They're talking about killing little kids now after they're born, depending on whether the mother says she wants it or not. No mention of the father in that law, by the way. The mother. Do you really want that little baby, or are you upset about having the little baby? You think it's going to be a nuisance? I don't want it. So they kill it. That's law now, legislated in certain states in America. God sees that. God sees that. And He's been watching it now for half a century. What's been going on? Millions and millions and millions of little human beings have been slaughtered in supposedly the safest place for them, the mother's womb. And now it's even getting to the point when even they come out of the mother's womb, they're killing them. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. All right? We all know that we can kill a person physically, but we can also kill them in other ways. We can kill them spiritually, psychologically, and mentally. It's called throwing spiritual rocks, actually. When we hate another person to the point that we look for ways to attack them and destroy their lives in any way, we are guilty of murder. Matthew 5:21-22 reminds us of this, where we read, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." So God hates hands that shed innocent blood. And we had a message that I taught here just recently called that innocent blood. And it's on our website, innocent blood, to do with abortion. There's nothing more innocent than the innocent blood of a little baby, because that blood is its own, it's not its mother's. They say it's the mother's blood. It's the little kid's blood. It's not the mother's blood. It's its own. When they kill that little baby, they're shedding innocent blood. The fourth abominable thing that God hates is identified as a heart that devises wicked imaginations. This refers to a heart that is always plotting or thinking of ways to accomplish evil. It speaks of a person who is given over to thoughts of iniquity. Even Christians have evil thoughts from time to time. That is one of the sad but real conditions of being a human with a fallen sin nature, trapped in this body of flesh. But someone who continually plots evil is one who meditates on sin and on ways to accomplish those wicked imaginations, and is demonstrated that they have a heart that is reprobate and evil. So, heart that devises wicked imaginations. Always thinking about wickedness. I know people like that. Get away from them. Get away from them. The fifth abominable thing that God hates is identified as feet swift in running to mischief. When wicked imaginations are formed in the heart, the feet will be quick to carry them out. Isaiah 59:7 describes these people where he says, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths." When a person's feet carry them to do evil, when they carry them to worldly places, when they carry them around the country spreading lies, rumours and gossip, when they carry them from bed to bed, from pleasure to pleasure, their feet reveal the condition of the heart. Where our feet take us and what we do when we get there reveals who we are. Did you hear that? Where our feet take us and what we do when we get there reveals what we are. Feet swift in running to mischief. Our feet take us to where we go, don't they? We've got to get there with our feet. The sixth abominable thing that God hates is identified as a false witness that speaketh lies. This refers to a person who commits perjury. They willingly tell lies about someone to specifically see that person convicted and punished. It speaks of those who spread lies, innuendo and rumours in order to tear others down. Beware of Christians who divulge something to you that they are concerned about, something that is none of your business or theirs, just so you can help them to pray about it. That happens a lot in churches. They will bring division and trouble to your doorstep. If it is an issue that could damage the church or bring a reproach upon the Lord's name, tell them to go to the pastor. All right? Oh, I heard this about so-and-so. If it's something that's going to destroy your church, go to the leadership in the church. Let them know. Tell him to go to there. Go and tell that to the pastor. And if he won't go, you go and tell the pastor about this thing. Don't just go from person to person making gossip of it. Be very careful of those who talk to you negatively about others, because they will also be talking negatively to others about you. They're that sort of person, all right? The seventh abominable thing that God hates is identified as he that soweth discord among the brethren. People who sow discord are all around us. Politicians are experts at it. You might have noticed. So is the news media with all their purposefully targeted fake news. Sowers of discord are everywhere in society. But here in our scripture from Proverbs this morning, we're speaking specifically about people who claim to be Christians, who love nothing more than to sow contention and strife in the church, among the brethren, among the believers. I'm not talking about out in the world today. We're talking about people in the church, all right? Sowing discord among the brethren. The world hasn't come in here sowing discord among us, has it? No, it's us Christians that do that. So we're not talking here about people who obey God's clear instruction to earnestly contend for the faith against false teachers, as we are commissioned to do in the book of Jude. Neither are we talking about a situation in the church that you become aware of that could have serious repercussions for the spiritual health and safety of the church and its members. And you've made it your business to make the leadership of the church aware of it. No, we're talking about people among us who we've all met at some time who love to work mischief by sowing little seeds of rumour and gossip, or by registering a little complaint, a subtle complaint, or a word of criticism in our ear about a church, about the church, or its leaders, or one of the members. That's the sort of thing we're talking about. The Hebrew word translated as discord carries the meaning of setting up a contest between people and causing them to quarrel, which leads to brawling. There are contentious people who thrive on disharmony and strife. It's difficult to change a contentious person if it's in their personality. But nothing is impossible with God, all right? The best thing to do is avoid that person and resist his rumours and his gossip. Tell him to go and see the pastor and pray for him. Amen? Go to the pastor if you've got a problem with somebody. Go and tell the pastor. Let him deal with it. Scripture warns us about the sower of discord in Proverbs 26, verses 21 and 22. You might like to turn to this one, please. It's in the book of Proverbs. So turn to Proverbs chapter 22, please. Scripture warns about those who sow discord in Proverbs 26, verses 21 and 22. We read, "As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." You see that? "As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. The evil fire of discord and unity thrives on the fuel of continuing rumours and negative suggestions being added by more and more people." The more wood you chuck on the fire, the bigger it gets. Is that right? You're better off not to throw any wood on. Proverbs 26 and verse 20 clearly gives instructions about how to put that fire out. It says, "Where no wood is, the fire goeth out." So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. So don't chuck anything on the fire to make it keep burning. You're adding fuel to it. And it'll just get bigger and bigger and burn longer. Let it go out. Don't be part of fueling the fire. Amen? Amen? Let it burn out. Don't be a supporter of those who thrive on gossip, rumour and telling tales, and therefore become a sower of discord in your church, or in your community for that matter. Those people will drag you down with them. Along with the other six things we've mentioned in our study this morning, God calls sowing discord an abomination. He hates these things, and if he hates them, we should hate them too. Is that right? Is that right? If I hear God hates something, I'm going to keep away from that. Get away from it. Not a single one of these things should be found lurking in our lives. Not to any degree. And if we suspect that they are, or even might be, what should we do? What should we do? We should do what we do about any other sin that might be influencing our lives in any way. We should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, admit our failure to Him, repent, and determine in our hearts that we will conduct our Christian lives in a manner that will be pleasing to Him. If you genuinely and prayerfully do that, then I can tell you, if you do that, I can tell you from years of experience that you will be able to stand back and watch the blessings flow into your life and into the lives of other Christians around you and also into your church. If there's contention about something in your church, don't get involved with it. Let the pastor know, let him deal with it, and let that thing die. Obey God, and God will bless our fellowship together and our unity in the church and our love for one another, and He'll bless us. He'll bless us personally, He'll bless our church, and He'll bless other people in your lives that come in contact with you. I say praise the Lord in our little group here. I suppose the bigger group you've got, the more chance it could happen. Well, we don't have any schisms in here. Alright? We haven't got any divisions where this group over here is battling against that group over there. Have we? I haven't heard of any. No, we haven't. We all get on. And I say, praise the Lord for that. And we need to pray for the Lord to protect us about that, because the devil would like nothing more than to get in here and divide us, split us up, and scatter us and shut these doors and have no church at all. That's what the devil would want. But we got good unity in here, and we got multiculturalism too. Our church has always been multicultural, eh? Pastor Dan started with PNG people, you see. He knew a lot of people from PNG, so our church attracted a lot of people from PNG. So we've got PNG people, and we've got Filipinos. We've got every nation in here. Not at the moment, but we've had every nation. And in fact, sometimes, myself and Colleen, and when Lachlan came along, he was part of it, there wasn't that many Aussies here. There wasn't that many Aussies. But we got on together. We all got on together. There's no cultural divides in here. Amen? In closing this morning, Proverbs 6, 20 and 23. Open in Proverbs still, please. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 to 23. Solomon's exhortation to his son all those years ago is a lesson for us today as to how we can be absolutely sure not to have any of these seven things influencing our lives. Let's read these verses again. This morning for our instruction on how we can avoid the influence of these things that the Lord hates and that He considers an abomination. Proverbs chapter 6 verses 20 to 23 says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Follow God's word, and contention will go away, my friends. Follow God's word, and all these six, seven things that God talks about in here will not be part of our lives. Is that right? Read God's word. Obey it. Find out what God wants you to do, and then just do it. Psalm 127 and 128 has to be our sincere and continued heartfelt declaration. This is what we need to pray. Psalm 119, 127 says, "I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." We apply that to our lives, those seven things we've talked about this morning will not be a part of our lives. And if they are, to any degree, you think you might have that in your life, go to the Lord. Just ask Him to forgive you and get it out of you and get back in fellowship with Him and us. Amen? Let's pray and close the service. Say, "Thank you, Lord, for this short time of study in your word, Lord, from the book of Proverbs. We thank you for the wisdom that you gave Solomon, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that the things that he taught to his son were written down for our admonition, Lord, upon whom the ends of the age have come. We in the New Testament era can read these things, these wisdom things that Solomon taught to his son, Lord, and we can have them to apply them in our lives, Lord. We thank you for your word that teaches us and guides us and helps us, Lord, to know your ways, Lord, and what you want of us. And we thank you, Lord, that through your word, through the study of your word, we can get to know who you are and who we are, Lord, and we can be led and guided by your Holy Spirit through it, Lord. So we thank you for the opportunity you've given us to look into your word this morning and be instructed from it, Lord. Pray you bless the people who've been here, Lord, to hear it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, seven things the Lord hates. They're an abomination to Him. And they should be an abomination to us too. All right, we're going to close with a hymn.